finished together this morning, that you would have the right word for us and that you'd know what you are saying to us in our lives through it. In Jesus' name, amen. So we got a typical family's annual gas and electricity bills up from £1,300 at the beginning of the year to £2,000 in April, most likely £2,800 or more in the autumn. Petrol approaching £2 a litre, and the governor of the Bank of England warning at the Ukraine war leading to an apocalyptic rise in basic food costs, with inflation set to go above 10% later this year. The wage increase is currently lagging well behind that, typically 3% or 4%, so not much more. So this all amounting to an expected fall this year, according to the Office for Budget Responsibility, don't try to read every word of that, of 2.2% in real disposable incomes, with the average household perhaps £1,200 worse off. The government, though, can it help? Well, with economic growth having once again stalled, budget deficit £100 million this year, total national debt well over £2 trillion, the government's got enough financial issues of its own. Charities? Well, sadly, they're not in the best shape either. COVID pandemic having left a gaping hole of something between £5 and £10 billion. Then, as for churches, the combined expected shortfalls for 2022 across the parishes of the Diocese of Guildford, they come to around £3 million, with about £45,000 of that amount being down to us here at St Paul's, as you might have picked up from our presentations over the last few weeks. So we certainly could say that economically, at the moment, things are not looking good. And in one way or another, we're all going to be feeling the pinch. So, against that backdrop, what are we to make of the Bible passage that Helen has just read to us? Well, I think it's helpful if we first set the passage in its context. And if you're a regular here at St. Paul's, you'll know that most Sundays this term, we're working our way through the Apostle Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. And we won't reach chapter 16 of this letter, which is its last chapter, until August. But for today, we can note that in that last chapter, Paul, who was staying in Ephesus in Turkey at the time, refers to a collection that he was organizing for the Christians over in Jerusalem who were in particular financial need, possibly because of a famine or maybe a series of famines. And he asked the Corinthians, who are down at the southern end of Greece, to start putting some money aside, which will get picked up when he or one of his helpers next visits. And then it's a year or so later, Paul's on his way through the area, which at that time was called Macedonia, now northern Greece. He's revisiting various churches that he helped set up when he writes the letter that we call 2 Corinthians. It's a letter that he wrote in a great spirit of joy and relief. And this was because his relationship with the Corinthians had at first gone a bit downhill after some of the things that he'd written in 1 Corinthians, a few of the criticisms that we'll be picking up when we're looking through it. But he's now heard the good news that they'd come round and they'd become reconciled to him. And then also in this letter, he wanted to prepare them for his imminent visit to them, including to make sure that they were making progress with this contribution, with their contribution to this collection, with that task having a bit fallen behind by the wayside somewhat during that last sticky 12 months or so. So chapters 8 and 9 of this letter, 2 Corinthians, which cover about three times as much material as we read this morning, become one of the most detailed texts in the whole Bible on this subject of giving, setting out principles which are relevant to the question of Christian giving in general, not just to this specific type of situation this particular collection of Paul's was addressing, the financially challenged group of fellow believers. Now, why do I think I can say that it has that general application? Well, one reason is that there isn't actually any direct mention of money at all anywhere in chapters 8 and 9. But what there are a total of 10 appearances of the Greek word, which usually gets translated as grace. And about half of these come in the extract that we've just had read. So basically, key points. We can say that it all begins with grace. And that's quite literally, if we take the first verse of our reading. We want you to know about the grace that God has given to the Macedonian churches. That's where Paul starts. And Paul is wanting to stress that this is all an outworking of the grace of God. Grace, which has its supreme expression in what he describes in verse 9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. This is grace. Jesus laid aside all the glory of heaven to live as one of us and to die for us on the cross, to restore us to the rich fullness of life for which we'd all been made. And it's only in the context of this grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that it's possible to understand truly the motivation behind the generous giving by the Christians in Macedonia. That was people like the Philippians and the Thessalonians, which Paul describes in verses 1 to 5. They'd taken on board the enormity of what Jesus had done for them. And they'd given themselves, first of all, to him as Lord, as verse 5 tells us. And that, rather than our money, is what God wants first from each of us. And that's something which I'd say has two important consequences for us now, with the first of those being that the teaching about giving that we have here in these chapters is specifically for Christians. Now, that's certainly not to say that those who aren't yet Christians can't also be worthy and generous givers, motivated typically by a compassionate response to identified needs. That certainly is the case. But that's a bit different from what Paul seems to have specifically in mind here, which is giving as an instinctive Christian's response of gratitude to God. So if you don't yet count yourself a Christian, most of the rest of this sermon is not really directed at you. I'm a bit sorry about that. Although do please carry on listening and perhaps think about whether or not the way Christians act in this area does speak, on the whole, of a genuine gratitude for what that we're saying that God has done for us. Then secondly, that call that we give ourselves first of all to the Lord is an important reassurance for those of us who, for one reason or another, do not feel that we can be significant financial givers. Because there are other, just as significant ways in which we can give back in response to what God has given us. For example, with our time or with our talents, with our prayers. And that may well be where some of us are at this point of time. But even then, we shouldn't undervalue the little bit of money that we can contribute. Just think of the disproportionate impact of the widow's mite, that story in the Gospels, where a woman puts in two small coins, all that she had to live on, because it's the generosity, ultimately, that makes the difference, rather than the wealth in itself. And everyone has something worth contributing. Continuing on this point, it's also worth noting that Paul takes trouble to make clear in verse 12, the gifts are envisaged on the basis of what we have, what one has, rather and not on the basis of what one does not have. So in other words, there is no expectation that anyone will give in a way which would leave them impoverished. I think that said, though, evidently at least some of the Macedonians did give beyond what would have been considered their natural ability to do so. And for those who did, or those do, who respond to that extent, to that specific prompting to give, Paul's got some words of reassurance that he adds a bit later on in chapter 9, to the effect that God will always honour such generosity. He'll do this, firstly, by making sure that we do still have enough to live on, also in general, enough to carry on giving. and secondly, in the form of spiritual blessings, a harvest of righteousness, as he calls it, which might simply be something like a special sense of contentment, not something to be sniffed at in this highly stressed age. There's a brief word of warning here, though, because this is definitely not an advert for what's sometimes called the prosperity gospel. Any idea that whatever you put in the collection plate, you can expect God to give you double that amount back. Because that's not the type of return that Paul or Jesus is talking about when they say, whoever sows generously will reap generously. Okay, so we spent the last 5 minutes or so thinking about giving as a response to grace. That's the why question, if you like. Now let's turn a bit more to the how of our giving. And once again, we find that it begins with grace, that our giving is a response of grace as well as a response to grace. Now, how's that then? Well, we can note how in verses 6 and 7, Paul talks about the grace of giving and this act of grace, and he uses the Greek word charis, indicating that the gift of giving is a charismatic gift, that is, a gift of grace. So this generous giving out of gratitude is an act of grace on a par with other charismatic spiritual gifts, including prophecy, healing, words of knowledge, speaking in tongues. And so Paul therefore suggests to the Corinthians, who were pretty proud of the spiritual gifts that they had, that they really ought to be just as keen on excelling in this gift of this grace, this gift of giving. Now, it's not uncommon for people to want to pray for many of those other spiritual gifts I mentioned. It's a good thing they do. And occasionally, someone might perhaps pray to be given the spiritual gift of administration. But I don't ever recall being aware of someone praying explicitly for the gift of giving. So maybe there's a bit of a challenge for us there. Just like there was for the Corinthians, when Paul challenged them to show the sincerity of their love. That was in verse 8. It's perhaps relatively easy to say that you love someone, but action is, of course, so much more compelling. It can be very good to praise God by raising up our hands in worship, but are we just as happy to sink them down deep into the depths of our pockets, literally or metaphorically? So it is probably fair to say that Paul does employ a certain amount of moral persuasion in this teaching that we're looking at here. But we should note that I think consistently with the idea that giving is an act of grace, he doesn't issue commands on the subject. So what he's doing is giving advice and an invitation. And so although Paul envisages that giving will be proportionate to the extent of being related to the individual's own level of resources, he doesn't make any mention of any particular percentage, such as the Old Testament tithe of 10%. Now, that doesn't necessarily tell us that 10% is no longer a useful starting point, but I think it reflects the fact that actually everything we have ultimately belongs to God and is only on a sort of kind of short-term release to us as his stewards, short-term lease to us as his stewards. And so whether we end up giving 10% of our income directly back into his work, or more or less than 10%, needs to be viewed in that light. Everything ultimately belongs to God. And the clear emphasis here is on generous giving being willing giving, not grudging. It's on giving cheerfully out of gratitude and not reluctantly out of guilt. But that doesn't mean that it has to become a bit hit and miss or spur of the moment. Yes, there is still very much a place for spontaneous one-off gifts when the Spirit so inspires. But by and large, Paul's teaching on the subject encourages us towards regular and well-considered giving. So we can see that when he first wrote about this collection, which was at the end of 1 Corinthians, he advised, on the first day of the week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money and save it up for when I come. And then in chapter 9 of this later letter to Corinthians, he writes, each of you should give what you have decided in your hearts to give. So this grace of giving, it may very well be a spiritual gift, but that isn't any reason why it shouldn't be exercised in a very practical fashion. So, let's now gather together what we've been thinking about this morning. What was it that inspired the Macedonian churches, and in the end, we can infer from the letter to the Romans, the Corinthian church too, to give so generously? Such giving all begins with grace. Yes, there's often an invitation involved to meet a specific need, but the primary driver for this giving is heartfelt gratitude. It's a compelling desire to offer up all that we can in a response of thanksgiving for all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And this giving is not only inspired by God's grace, it is carried out by means of God's grace. That is, through God's grace as a spiritual gift of grace. It is willing, not reluctant giving, so done cheerfully, not grudgingly. It is deliberate and generally well planned, but still with some room for the urgent and spontaneous. So for those of you who like your crosswords or other word games, I might put it like this, which if you want to, you can also think of as a 3G or a 4G or even a 5G model. It all begins with a generous God who not only in his grace gave his life for us, but who also gifts to us the grace of giving, so we might then respond with our own generosity that brings glory back to God. Or if you prefer things a bit simpler, just remember, it all begins with grace. Let's pray. So, Lord, we thank you for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we know, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich, rich in spiritual blessings, rich in having returns to the fullness of life that you want us for us. And Lord's love, so amazing, grace so amazing, so divine, that demands a response from us, a response that we give in whatever way appropriate back to you. And so, Lord, we do pray that you would move our hearts to know how it is that you would be recalling us to respond to the amazing grace that you have shown us in Jesus Christ. Amen.